Good evening and welcome. It's good to see everybody, and I encourage you once again to take out your Bible, follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's will, and hopefully will be of some benefit to you. I had a conversation, several conversations in the last few weeks, and I thought, well, when I hear one thing and then I hear the same thing again and then I hear it again, maybe it's time for a lesson on that subject. And the question was regarding why we suffer. One was asking, why do good people suffer? One was just asking whether suffering is always a result of sin. And I was reading an article that was really arguing that suffering is always related to sin. In some way or form. And it was an interesting article, and I actually drew from it to some degree, but I want to talk about why we suffer. And the Bible deals with this dilemma. The book of Job is really looking at this debate. First of all, we see Job and his life just fall apart, and we see the tremendous amount of suffering that he goes through. But the heart of Job, you know, the part that nobody knows about, that's all a debate between Job and his three friends as to why did this happen? And what does that really mean? And I'll be honest with you, you may not get an answer that you're really satisfied with. Job certainly does not. God does not come down and tell Job, here's the reason. Really, if you want to know what God's answer is, God comes down and says, I am God. And that was it. And that's really how the book of Job goes. But you get to the New Testament, and really the book of 1 Peter is, why are we suffering? The book of 1 Peter, if you go through it, is Christians trying to figure out what's wrong with their relationship with God because they're going through so much suffering. And God's answer to them is, nothing's wrong with your relationship. You shouldn't be surprised or shocked. So I want to go through 10 reasons why we suffer as we find within scriptures. And it may not be an answer that is totally satisfying, and you may not be able to determine why your particular reason is that you're going through challenging times. And you may find, and I think you likely will find, that most circumstances we don't hit one, but multiples of these. They cross over with one another. But why do we suffer? And the first reason I'm going to consider is it's just a natural consequence of sin. I mean, an immediate natural consequence like this. If I come up to somebody and I punch them in the face and I break my hand, there is a natural consequence to what I just did, a direct correlation, and everybody can see it. And I may be sitting there crying and saying, why me? And everybody else will be saying, why'd you punch him? And that's really what we're getting at, is that you may not understand it, but it's directly related to what you did. The illustration up here, Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, famous passage about don't drink. You want to know why an alcoholic's life gets miserable? It's really obvious. That's what happens when you lose control of your mind. That's what happens when you give yourself over to alcohol. And so it describes all of these problems. But somebody wakes up in the morning and they have this horrible headache and they've got this hangover. There's no point in asking why me. There's a direct correlation to your action to that consequence. Well, what about then suffering as a punishment for sin, which is less directly connected? That is where the suffering may come immediately or it may come over a long period of time, and it's not always as easy to see. For example, theoretically, just for theoretical purposes, a thief gets cancer. And if God gives that thief cancer, now we would not see quickly that that was a result of their sin. But that is where it is coming from. So Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus heals a man. And what he says to him after having healed him, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And so what he has said here is that some of the consequences, some of the suffering we go through in our life is a result of our actions. It is a punishment. It is us paying a price for our sins. And like I said, sometimes this is immediate. The next two examples. examples. Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 3. That's Nadab and Abihu. And it is fire from heaven. Boom, zap. They're punished for their sin. In 2 Samuel 6 verses 6 through 7, it's Uzzah when he reaches out and he touches the Ark of the Covenant. Zap, he's punished for his sin. And it's a very direct correlation. And most everybody can see that with great ease. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're going through pain for things we've done a long time ago and we don't even know about it. An illustration of that is 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, David is king. He is the second king of Israel. And during his reign, in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'It is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" So they are suffering because of a sin, but it was not really obvious. They knew something was wrong. They didn't know what. So they had to go to God and they had to ask God, "What went wrong? Why are we suffering?" And he's saying, "Because of this sin that was committed a while ago, some time ago, that needs to be resolved." And so sometimes the punishment is immediate and sometimes it is distant and later, and that causes a great challenge to where you don't know the answer. You're paying a price, but you don't know why. Well, while you're in that passage, we also see that sometimes it's a result of being connected to sinners. In other words, it may not be the best terminology, but it's guilt by association. It's basically, we are a part of this group. This group, in its essence, has sinned against God. And even though I may not have, as a part of this group, I pay the price. That's what's happening with David. David didn't break the commandment or the covenant with the Gibeonites. David had nothing to do with that. But now the people of Israel, and by the way, the rest of them didn't have anything to do with that. That was Saul, the king, who's now gone. But as a nation, and God does view us sometimes as a nation, and sometimes as churches, and sometimes as families, and sometimes as individuals. But as a nation, they had sinned against God, and as a nation, they were paying the price for it. Another illustration is Joshua chapter 7, perhaps the more classic example. That's a guy by the name of Achan. God tells the people, "You're going to go and you're going to conquer Jericho, but when you go in, none of that's your stuff. Don't touch any of it." And everybody follows that rule except for Achan. He goes in, he sees some things he likes, and he takes them. And the end result is, the next battle they go up against this piddly-dink little city, and that's, by the way, the official term, piddly-dink AI. They go up against piddly-dink AI, and they lose, and several of the family members suffer the loss of loved ones. They hadn't done anything wrong, but Achan had, and they were a part of that nation. And then it gets pointed out, Achan's the guy, and now Achan dies, but also his wife, his children, everybody who's associated with him, and all of his animals. Why? Well, it's kind of a guilt by association. You know, we sometimes pay the price for being too close to sinners. Do you want to know, this one terrifies me, because I'm an American citizen. And right now, that kind of bothers me. I got to tell you, and I'm not saying that I'm not denouncing my citizenship of America. What I'm saying is, there are times when I pray to God for forgiveness for this country. Because I'm a part of this country, and this country is in active defiance of God. And so this one concerns me a bit. And sometimes we suffer just because somebody else is sinning and we have no connection with them. Frequently in this case, we're not talking about the fact that it was one of us who did it, but instead we're the victim. Somebody else is doing it to us. So if you consider 1 Kings chapter 21, in 1 Kings chapter 21, we have Ahab is king, and he is an awful king. And he comes and he sees somebody else's vineyard, Naboth's vineyard, and he wants it. And so in verse 3, he comes to Ahab has come to Naboth and said, "Give me your vineyard, I'll pay for it, I'll give you other things for it." But this was his inheritance from God. And so Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." An incredibly intelligent thing for him to say from the northern kingdom. Naboth has proven himself to be somebody who respects God and respects God's law, and he's going to pay the price for it. for it. He's going to have what happens to him is they're going to have a feast. They come together and two worthless guys sitting next to him are just suddenly going to blurt out, "What did you just say? I just heard him blaspheme the Lord." And they take him outside the city and they stone him. And so as he is having his bones broken and his body killed, it was for nothing he did at all. Absolutely nothing. He stood up for what was right, and God allowed him to be punished because of the sins of somebody else. Now, if you continue on in 1 Kings chapter 21, and you get down to verse 17, right after this happens, and then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.'" And so here what we find out is God allowed the allowed the pain to occur, but then God fixes it. Now, that's challenging for us, and it may raise some questions, but ultimately what we come down to is this is where the free will of man comes in. God has created us with the ability to choose, and what that means is sometimes we can choose evil, and that means other people can pay the price for the evil that we choose. Ahab chose to do evil, and Naboth paid the price. So this world is messy. It's very messy as a result, but God is above, and he's watching, and God is saying, it will get fixed. It will ultimately be justice that occurs. Additionally, we suffer sometimes because God's trying to get through our thick skulls. He's like trying to shake us. Like, come on, come to your senses. You're going the wrong direction, and I want you to change. In the passage in Leviticus 26, this is the blessings and the curses. And in the curses, God's saying, if you don't obey me, there's going to be a consequence. And then there's going to be a deeper, harder consequence. And then there's going to be a harsher consequence. And it's going to be an escalation of consequences. And throughout all of it, he says, if you won't come back, if you won't change. The whole point of those consequences was, you've done something wrong, fix it. In Amos chapter 4, this is repeated multiple times, and God is aghast that we won't change throughout all the things that we're facing. He says in verse 6, "I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places." That's not a dentist statement. That's a you're hungry statement. You have a cleanness of teeth. You have nothing to eat. "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the other part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not return to me, declares the Lord." And so here the whole point of all of the suffering is to get you to change. Women understand this sometimes. I'm going to get myself in trouble for this. You do something wrong as a husband and you get the silent treatment. Why am I getting the silent treatment? To fix you, Jared. To make you change your behavior. Body doesn't do that. It was a hypothetical. But this is what happens. We're suffering so that we'll change who we are and what we're doing because we're doing something wrong. In addition, we suffer sometimes to keep us from sin or to make us stronger so that we're better able to avoid sin in the future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, you know, do you get this, that Paul, the apostle, the one who has been given power from the Holy Spirit, given a message from God from the Holy Spirit, he suffers and doesn't understand why? He wants it to go away. So So in verse 7, it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in here you see in verse 7, he's already got the answer. Before that, he was asking God, he's imploring God, please make it go away. And then he gets an answer. And the answer is it's going to make you stronger. It's going to keep you from sin. You were going to get puffed up. This prevented it. And so Paul then changes his attitude towards the suffering. And he's still in pain. He still doesn't like it, but now he likes what it's for. Seventh, we see that sometimes we suffer for the good of others. And that is what the ultimate example in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, of course, is Jesus. You and I have committed sins to where we deserve punishment. And Jesus is on the cross, nails in his hands and in his feet, blood coming down his face. He has been ridiculed and he is in agony. And if he were to ask why, then the answer would be for us. And so it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, by his stripes we were healed. It was for us. And Genesis 45, that's what Joseph understood. Joseph would at one point tell them that, you know, you guys did all this. His brothers had thrown him in prison, caused him all sorts of trouble. He said, you guys did that to hurt me, but God intended it for good. And so he understood at this point that he had gone through all of this suffering and all of this challenge and all this difficulty for the sake of other people, to help his parents, to help his brothers, to help his descendants. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, Paul mentions Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a faithful servant of Paul and a faithful servant of the church at Philippi. And he makes mention of him and says that in verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, it doesn't give us a whole lot more than that, but we can kind of imagine it. The church at Philippi was helping to support Paul. And it would seem that Epaphroditus then was taking this, and it's not like in the days where you just put money in a bank and it shows up in some other bank, or you put it in a mailbox and it shows up someplace else. He's hand delivering this, and he is risking his life, and he's going through challenges all for the purpose of serving the church and serving Paul. And why is he doing it? Why is he going through all that? It's for someone else. It's to help others. Sometimes that's why we suffer, to help others. Sometimes we suffer that God will be glorified, or more appropriately, that we will learn we need him and to rely on him. You ever go through the book of Exodus and wonder what's going on to the people of Israel? You know, I've learned not the people of Israel were wrong for complaining, but I have come to terms with the fact that I'm not better than the people of Israel. Given the same circumstance, I'm pretty sure I would complain pretty quickly too. The people of Israel go through the Red Sea. They see this incredible power of God. They see the army of the Egyptians swallowed up by water, never going to be chasing them again. And 3 days later, they're complaining. I think I would too if there was no water. No water. And they go through a little bit later on, and now they start complaining again. And this time it's because you have estimates of about 2 million people out in the desert, and there's no food. I think we'd likely complain. Why'd that happen? Why did God let them go any time without water? Why not just have it to where God just said, I want each one of you to carry a little canteen. It only needs to be about that big. I don't want it to be too heavy. And every time you drink from it, there'll be water in it. We've seen God can do that. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't God just say, we're always going to have this food with you all the time? Well, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Down in verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hands made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now God didn't do that because he just loved watching them be in misery. He didn't do that because he really wanted them to worry about death. He wasn't just going to take them all out and then kill them and then suddenly at the last second changed his mind. But he was doing it so that they understood, we are in trouble. On our own, we are dead. And so they suffered so that they would know we need God. And what did God do for them? He provided the water they needed. He provided the food they needed. They still got everything they needed, but they suffered a little bit so that they knew what they really needed was God. Ninth, the reason why we suffer is because we face a very real enemy. He's described in Job. The devil, Satan. He just wants you to hurt. If God gives him an opportunity, any opportunity, he will make you hurt. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we refer to this passage about the fact that we have an enemy, but this is what the enemy wants to do. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's just who he is. This is what he does. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So God's going to fix it, but for right now, you and I have a very real, very powerful enemy, and his desire is to hurt us. And I don't know when and where or how, but if he gets a chance, he will. So in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus writes the letter to Smyrna, in verse 10 he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Again, here's the message. God's going to fix it, but for some period of time, the devil's out to get you and he's going to get you for a while. You're going to pay a price. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through painful times. The devil is real. And so our pain is real. Now, I know that doesn't answer the question, really. That doesn't really answer the question. Why do we suffer? Because the devil is out there. Well, why does that matter? Because he wants to hurt us. Yeah, but why does God allow it? I don't know. Eventually, I get to a point where I don't know. If we do the two-year-old why stuff, eventually we all get to the point where it's like, because the sky's just blue. I don't know the full answer to it, but I do know that part of it is because we have a very powerful enemy who wants to hurt us, who wants us to suffer. And finally, why do we suffer? So we can prove who we are. We suffer because it's a test. Why do teachers hate their kids so much and give them tests? Which, by the way, is suffering. I mean, you may have forgotten it, but it's suffering. The kids are going through finals right now. And, you know, they have to study. And I remember every time after I got done with the finals, I got sick because I had put so much effort and so much of myself into that. It was suffering. Why? To figure out if I'd learned anything. To find out if what kind of a student I was. Was I the slacker student or was I the studious student? And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, as I recall, we looked at this passage last week. But 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing." So I said 1 Peter is all about suffering, and it is. And here he's giving them an answer. You're not suffering because you're wicked. You're suffering to be tested, to be proven. That's what was in earlier part of the book in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, your faith is being tested to prove you, to prove who you are. And in this case, it's necessary. We read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, right? Look at back at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Why did the people of Israel keep going through challenges? Some of it was so that they would trust God. Some of it was so that God could know them. Or perhaps they could know themselves. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So I don't know. I don't know the answer to why any one particular person suffers. Sometimes it's really obvious, like the person who punches someone and they break their fist. That's really obvious why they're suffering. It's because of what you just did. But I don't always know. And things that go wrong in our lives and we're just left with question marks. But we ought to examine ourselves and see, what's my relationship with God? Is this God's way of saying, stop what you're doing now or it gets worse? And I don't embrace pain. And if the pain in this life is an indication of the hell that is to come, I'm going to change course. Or perhaps the pain that we're going through, and we look at our situation, we look at the Word of God and say, by the Word of God, I know that I am in Jesus. Well, then let us take these opportunities to prove, even when it is hard, I will follow. Even when it is painful, I will obey. And I will be like Job, who never got an answer. But even when he lost it all, worshiped God and praised him. So we don't always have our answers. But we do always know what's the right way to respond. Remove sin and stay on the course of righteousness. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to avoid the real pain, the real suffering that is just around the corner. And God has been warning us about it for thousands of years, warning us about the judgment day, warning us about the eternal fire, and begging us to avoid it, and going through his own pain and his own agony so that we don't have to face it. Sending his own son and standing back and letting his son die on the cross. Or Jesus, from his perspective, willingly letting wimpy men, minuscule, piddly dink men, hit him and nail him to a cross. Because God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be saved. And we invite you to. If you're not a Christian, won't you follow Jesus? Won't you confess a faith in him? Repent of your sins and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins and be granted the promise of eternal life where there is no pain and there is no sorrow and there is no death. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you are embracing that pain. And you should know better. And we beg you to come back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?